Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, in our last chapter, Numbers 9, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the great comfort that the Israelites had as they were about to leave Sinai, that the Lord is with them wherever they go, and that the visible presence of the Lord was with them in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and that as they would journey through the desert over the next number of months, the Lord was always guiding them by that cloud or by the pillar. And whenever they journeyed, they would know the Lord is guiding us on right paths. And the Passover confirmed this presence of the Lord. And it confirmed that the Lord was with them not because of their works and their great deservedness, but by grace. The Lord was only with them because He had washed away their sins by the blood of the Lamb, of course, pointing to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how this is true for us. God has made a way to be near to us and to be among us. And so God is with us always in His Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has washed away all of our sins by the blood of Christ. But all of this, the fact that God is the one who is always leading us, that God has washed away all of our sins, it might make it sound like we have nothing to worry about anymore. That there's nothing for us to do anymore. Now, the Christian life is pretty easy. We just sit back and let God do all the work of leading us and forgiving our sins. We don't have to worry about thinking or working things out for ourselves. It doesn't matter how we live because God is the one who sorts it all out. But that's not the message of God's Word. The Bible is very clear that once we have heard the message of grace and once we have heard the call of God, we have a duty to follow and to obey. And so that's the clear message of our text in Numbers chapter 10. And so we'll see from our text this morning that the Lord calls us to obey. And we'll see the Lord's trumpet call for obedience. And then we'll see how we must respond and we must be obedient. So let's see first of all the Lord's trumpet call from the first 10 verses of our text. Before they left Sinai, the Lord commanded the Israelites to make trumpets to help them to obey the Lord's direction. And the trumpets would be used for a number of things. They would be used when the people set off for their journey. Our text calls that kind of blast an alarm, which doesn't really work in modern English anymore. The word alarm, we think of some sort of emergency. But the word alarm originally just meant a short, sharp noise. And so they're supposed to blow a short blast when the Israelites are to set out from their camp. And they're supposed to blow a longer blast when the Israelites are to settle and to meet before the Lord at before the tabernacle. And God wants His people, when they march, to march in an orderly way. He is the God of order. He wants His people to be orderly. And so the trumpets are used to call the tribes in order, on the east, the south, the west, and the north, to begin their march. And this command for God's people to be orderly, it continues in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2 commands us to pray for our leaders, for the king and all of those in authority over us. And we are to pray that they will lead us well so that we would lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Our society today admires disorder. So-called activists who disrupt traffic or needlessly destroy things to make some sort of point. They're celebrated by society. But as Christians, we are called to live orderly lives, to be trustworthy and dependable, because that's who our God is, a faithful God, a God of order. And there is a longer blast, we read, to call the people to assemble at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That reminds us a little bit of olden days where there would be church bells calling people to worship on Sundays. The blast of the trumpet was for that too. And so these trumpets are a reminder to the Israelites of their obedience. The Lord, He calls the people to obey, to listen, to be orderly. And so He calls us not just to half-hearted obedience some of the time. He wants things done right. And so every Sunday we hear the trumpet call of the Ten Commandments. We are reminded of God's perfect law and our duty to listen and to follow it, to obey. like the Israelites, we will certainly not always obey perfectly. But God still calls us to that perfection. He calls us to a righteous and orderly life. Not in order to earn our salvation or to earn God's favor. We saw that very clearly from the previous chapter. But we are called to be faithful and orderly and righteous because our salvation is already purchased for us by Christ. We obey out of thankful love for God. But we also obey because God's law, God's way, is good for us. Obeying it will keep us safe and well through our life's journey. Just like for the Israelites. If they all left in a big mass of haphazard people and things and animals going everywhere, there was a great danger of people getting lost and people losing their way or leaving children behind. But if they all left in an orderly way, they would make sure that everything was, everybody was remembered and nobody was left behind. Obeying God's way keeps us safe. But Israel's desert journey is only temporary. And when they reach the end of their journey, verse 9 tells us that the trumpets have a second purpose. Because after they get to their own land, there will be war. And the trumpets will be used to call the people to war. And it was very common in those olden times before there were walkie-talkies and other radio communication methods, that trumpets would signal war maneuvers to the army. You had different sounds and different blasts that could be used to signal retreat and advance in various formations and so on. And no doubt Israel's armies did this too. But these trumpets are special trumpets, and they have a very special covenantal purpose. Verse 9 says, "When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." It says there that blowing the trumpet is a signal to the Lord, like a call for help kind of thing. And so we often read, for example, that the Israelites were being oppressed by enemies, and they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and He heard them, and He had compassion on them. And so blowing the trumpets in a time of war is like that. It's like an act of faith. It's acknowledging that they need the Lord's help in this battle, and it's calling on God to remember them. When we are in trouble, God wants us to acknowledge our trouble and to call to Him for help. Like so often in the New Testament, when Jesus was walking through the land and sick people would call out to Him, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." And He would come up to them and He would say, "Your faith has saved you." And He would heal them. And it's God's power that saves. It was Jesus' power that healed them. But God still wants us and requires us to call to Him for help, to acknowledge our powerlessness. And so we too are called to cry out to God for help, to acknowledge our helplessness and our need for His salvation. And that's the question for us as well. Do we do that? Do we call to God each day for His help? And God always hears that prayer. Verse 9 makes it very clear. When you call out to the Lord, you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And the same thing is not just true in times of trouble. Verse 10 makes it clear that on times of celebration, they are to blow the trumpet before the Lord during their feasts. And it says again at the end of that verse, "They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Also, when we are doing well, when we have celebrations and things to be thankful for, we are called to remember the Lord and to come before Him. And that is also a signal for the Lord to remember us. And so, boys and girls, can you think of what is our trumpet? What is our way to call to the Lord? And to know that the Lord will hear our call and He'll rescue us. Well, the answer is prayer. Whenever we are in trouble, or whenever we are thankful, we are called to pray to the Lord, to call to Him. And Jesus tells us that whenever we pray to the Lord, whatever you ask in my name, He says, the Father will give you. And so prayer is like our trumpet. When we are in trouble, we call to the Lord in prayer. He will hear us, and He will save us from our troubles. And when we are celebrating before the Lord, we pray to the Lord, we give thanks to Him, and they are a reminder of us before the Lord. But of course, prayer and these trumpets, they don't just remind the Lord of His people's need. They also remind us of our need for God. Prayer so often reminds us that God is with us and that He will make us victorious in battle, and we need to trust in Him. And it reminds us in times of thankfulness that we must not forget the Lord, and that all the things that we have been given is not due to us and our hard work, but it is thanks to the Lord. And so, like the Israelites, we must remember our trumpet, our call to trust in the Lord, to depend on Him, to seek from Him all that we need. And that takes us to our second point, our obedience, as it is symbolized in the Israelites. Obedience in verse 11 and following. Last time in chapter 9, we saw that the Israelites celebrated Passover for the second time on the second month, on the 14th day of the month. And 6 days later, on the 20th day of the second month, so that's 13, almost 14 months after they left Egypt, the cloud of the Lord's presence lifts from over the tabernacle of the testimony, says verse 11. And the end of chapter 9 has prepared them for what this means. This means they are setting off on their journey. How exciting it must have been for the Israelites, for the boys and girls in Israel, seeing after a year of the cloud sitting on the tabernacle or sitting amongst the people, it lifting off and moving into the distance. And what did the Israelites do when the cloud lifted off from the tabernacle? They obeyed. Verse 14 confirms that the Israelites set out in stages, called out by the trumpets, no doubt, as they were commanded in chapter 10. Verse 17 confirms that the tabernacle was taken down by the priests and that the various clans of the Levites carried the tabernacle through the desert as they were commanded in chapter 3. And so the Israelites are very careful to obey the instructions of the Lord. And among the Israelites, we learn in verse 29, is a man named Hobab, who is Moses' brother-in-law. He is a Midianite. And the Israelites are on their way to their promised land, to the land that God promised to their fathers. And since Hobab is not an Israelite and not really due for any of the promised land for himself, he plans to go back to Midian, to his own country. Now Moses urges him not to. He says to him in verse 29, "Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." And from Moses' invitation to Hobab, we learn a number of things. First, we learn that the Lord's blessing was not just for Israelites by birth. We saw with the Passover in chapter 9 that foreigners were permitted, in fact even commanded, to partake of the Passover with exactly the same regulations as native-born Israelites, so long as they were circumcised and that they served the Lord. And this is confirmation that those who served the Lord, non-Israelites who served the Lord, were welcome to continue on with the Israelites, were welcome to travel all the way and inherit the promised land together with them. And in fact, Moses' in-laws did settle in the land with the people of Judah. You can read about that in Judges chapter 1. And so this is an Old Testament reminder of the great love of God, that it extended beyond the Israelites to those from all nations who put their trust in Him. And second, Moses' invitation in verse 29 is a lesson to all of us, as he says, "Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." We've seen over the past number of weeks and in every single worship service the wonderful blessings that we have as God's people. We've seen how we have the cleansing blood of Christ to wash us from our sins, as symbolized in the Lord's Supper. That we have the presence of God with us always in the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. That God will give us everything that we need if we ask in Jesus' name. And having been so richly blessed, it is now our duty to share those blessings with others. Our human tendency, whenever we get something good, is to guard it and keep it for ourselves. Boys and girls, if you happen to come across some chocolate or candy this past weekend, did you first think to share it with others? Or did you try to keep most of it or even all of it to yourself? Do you perhaps have your own stash of candy somewhere that you guard jealously because it is yours? Well, did you know that God tells us that we must share the riches that we have? Whether that's candy when we're young, or food and drink and other physical blessings once we are older. But of course, most especially, we must share the spiritual blessings that we have. The grace, the peace, the love, the forgiveness that God has given us. That the task of our life is to honor God by giving the blessings that God has given us to others. And it's so important that Moses repeats this to Hobab, trying to convince him to stay in verse 32. If you go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. And that's a pretty good description of the Christian life right there. Whatever good the Lord will do to us, we will do the same to you. Only notice how much richer we are today. Because Moses is speaking in a future tense. Whatever good the Lord will do to us. Moses is still waiting on the Israelites. They're still waiting to receive the Lord's blessing, the promised land that they've been waiting for so many generations. But Moses is so ready to give and so trusting in the Lord that he already is planning to pass on those blessings even before he's received them. But for us, we've already received these blessings in Christ. Gifts more valuable than the promised land. Gifts of grace and peace and forgiveness of sins, as we've seen. And so we must resist that sinful tendency to keep the good things that we have for ourselves. And the truth of God's word is that God's gifts are truly unlimited. His grace, His patience, His mercy, as we saw earlier from Lamentations, they never run out. They are renewed each morning, and His mercy continues to 1,000 generations. And so whenever we give to others of the good things God has given to us, we will never find ourselves running short. The more we bless others, the more God will bless us, so that we will be able to bless even more people, and so on and so on. Would you like proof from the New Testament? Luke 18 describes a rich young ruler who lacks the generosity of Moses and the Israelites in our text. He had so many riches, but he refused to give them all away. And so he went away from Jesus sad. And Peter says, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus says this to Peter and the disciples, and also then to us. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life. So whatever blessings that we have received, if we share them with others, we have the promise of God that we will receive back even more. But notice that Moses wants Hobab to stay, not just so that the Israelites can be a blessing to Hobab, but so that Hobab will be a blessing to Israel. He says in verse 31, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And did you notice anything strange in that statement of Moses? It makes a lot of sense what he says. Hobab's family has been raising flocks in this desert for generations. So no doubt he knows the desert inside out, and he can guide the Israelites to the best places to camp and how to avoid the many dangers that there are in a desert. Makes good sense. And yet, it doesn't. Because chapter 9 spent considerable time describing how the Lord Himself is Israel's guide. That His presence will go with them in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that He will guide them. And our chapter makes very clear that God did exactly that. Verse 33, when they set out from the mount of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. So the Lord was the one who is guiding the Israelites. And God has promised that He will continue to guide them and be with them always until they arrive in the promised land. So why on earth would they need Hobab to guide them? As much as Hobab knows the desert like the back of his hand and he knows the best places to camp, surely the Lord knows the desert better. And if the Lord is guiding them, why do they need Hobab as a guide? But this passage actually teaches us then a lot about how the Lord guides His people and what faithful obedience to the Lord actually looks like. Just because the Lord leads us and guides us in our life, that does not mean that there's nothing for us to do. We are not dumb oxen just called to plod unthinkingly through life, following the Lord's mysterious direction. No, when the Lord calls us to obey Him and calls us to follow Him, He also calls us to use the sense and especially the spiritual wisdom that He gives us. And so Moses, knowing that the Lord will lead them through the desert, is using Hobab and seeing Hobab as the answer, as the way that the Lord will guide them. And so Acts famously calls the Bereans some of the most noble Christians that Paul had preached the gospel to, because they did not just blindly believe whatever Paul told them, but instead it says they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so, even though God is leading the Israelites through the desert, He still uses Hobab's wisdom to lead them, and His knowledge will be beneficial. And so we are called to follow the Lord's leading, to be obedient. But exactly where God is leading us to is not always immediately clear. And how exactly we must act in every situation, how we can be faithful to the Lord every day, isn't immediately obvious to us. And so God calls us to use our brains. And He has given us His Holy Spirit, through whom we can understand the Scriptures. And so we too must daily examine the Scriptures so we can know which way to go. And if we are wise like Moses, we will not just say, well, I have the Lord leading me and guiding me, so I am fine, thank you very much. No, we will look for other people who have greater experience, greater wisdom than us of how to live through life. And we will call on them to share their wisdom and their guidance. And that is how the Lord is able to lead and guide us through life. And as the people are led by the Lord, with the Ark of the Covenant leading their journey, Moses makes a proclamation each day as the Ark sets off on the next day's journey. And so if you were leaving on a journey for the day, what would you pray for? You probably pray for God to be with you on your journey, right? You probably pray a prayer for safety, for safe travels. But Moses doesn't pray that. He prays this: Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And these words, they are a stark reminder to us that there's two groups of people, and that the Lord's loving presence among His faithful people is contrasted with His fiery judgment against those who are not His people. And God's judgment is symbolized by that pillar of fire by night. It's confirmed by the trumpets, as the trumpets call the people to battle against their enemies and confirm that the Lord's people will be victorious by His strength. The trumpets call upon the Lord to fight on behalf of the Israelites, which means that God will defeat their enemies in battle, and their enemies will be scattered and flee. And we all enjoy meditating on the fact that the Lord is with us and near us. And we're perhaps a little bit more squeamish on the other side of the Lord's judgment and scattering His enemies. But there is a warning here in our text. In a sense, God is present among all people, but He is present in different ways depending on who you are. If you are God's people, the 10,000 thousands, as verse 36 says, of those whom God loves, He is among you in love and mercy and guidance and care. But if you are God's enemy, God is there only in judgment. And if you are His enemy, you will be scattered. If you hate Him, you will try to flee before Him. But as Revelations makes clear, you can call the mountains to fall on you if you like, but there is no escape from His judgment. And one day God will call all people to account for the sins that they have done. And if you have no trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be cast into fiery judgment because of your sins. And so each day, as the people set off, they had this to consider. Am I one of the Lord's people, kept safely by Him? Or am I one of His enemies? And so we have to ask ourselves the same question. Are we the Lord's people? Or are we the Lord's enemy? And then you might wonder, well, how do I know? And our first tendency to, when we ask that question, is to look at ourselves. We might say, I'm one of the Lord's people because of all the things that I do. I'm a faithful church member. I come to church twice each Sunday. I give money to the poor. I read the Bible to my children. Or we might say, I'm so full of sin. Surely I cannot be one of God's children. If God really was with me, I wouldn't do these sinful things. Surely I must be one of God's enemies to be scattered. But that line of thinking doesn't really get us anywhere. Because being one of God's people isn't really about the things that we do. The Israelites did not earn their way as one of God's people by their good obedience. Being one of God's people is about His covenant promises to us. And on our side, it's about trusting in those promises of God. And especially for us today, trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promises. Christ is the one to whom the entire Old Testament points. Even our text today, which is simply about how the Israelites traveled through the desert in their clans and with the call of the trumpet, even that is about Christ. Because Jesus taught us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus calls us, as we journey through our life, that we must put our faith in Him. That He is the way to God. That He is the only one by whom our sins, as grievous as they are, can be forgiven. And so we can be one of God's people. Not because we are good, not because we're better than others, less sinful, but because we trust in Jesus Christ. And we know that His blood washes us clean from our sins. And so by faith in Jesus Christ, we find the way to the Father. And the way to heaven, to eternal life, is open for us. It is only in Christ that we are one of God's people. But as we've seen, that doesn't mean that it now no longer matters what we do. But like Israel, we follow God's way, not because we're trying to earn our way into His people, but because God has already saved us, and we want to live in His righteousness and in the freedom of His good law. And so for those of us who, through faith in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, are part of the 10,000 thousands of God's people, we can be comforted that God is with us always, leading us to our final resting place with Him forever. Amen.